Good afternoon. Let's start off with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to all gather here tonight and worship you, dear Lord, and fellowship and spend some time with each other, dear Lord. And be with us as we leave this place. Be with those who couldn't make it tonight. And just be with any of those who are in need, spiritually, physically, in any other way, dear Lord. Be with us in our daily walk. We love you so much. Thank you for your sacrifice, dear Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm doing a little talk on the Holy Spirit and what I've found out about it. That's important to know because, like I said, this is what I have discovered. And maybe what you discover is something that's a little bit different or maybe a lot different. But I'm here to share with you some of the things that I found. I've mainly focused on what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. A lot of times, I love reading what Paul wrote, and I love reading Acts and Romans and all the other letters and everything else written by all the writers in the New Testament. But I especially like to focus on Jesus a little bit more just because it's Jesus. But there's three questions that I asked myself before I sat down and I really started going through the gospel and searching for any information about the Holy Spirit. So the three questions I asked myself before I started really searching was, one, what is the Holy Spirit? Just so I could look at, pretend I don't know anything about the Bible or Jesus, or I mean, maybe I know basic knowledge, but I have no idea what the Holy Spirit is. I looked for, what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit was? The second question I asked myself, which I thought was important, was why should I want or why do I need the Holy Spirit? I think that's an important question because, I mean, if we don't really need the Holy Spirit or we don't really want it, or maybe why would we look into that? Why would I be talking to you if we don't really need it or we don't really want it? So I think that's an important question to ask. The third question that I asked myself is, well, if we determine that we do want the Holy Spirit or we should have the Holy Spirit, how do I get the Holy Spirit? And that's pretty much basically what I went into. It's real basic stuff. Like I said, this is from my perspective, from what I read. Most of it is from pretty much exactly what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. So the first question, like I said, what is the Holy Spirit? In the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 21, I'm going to be reading a lot of verses, I'll try to read them clearly if you get behind in reading along. In 15 through 21, if you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. All right, wrapping it all up, basically. What he's talking about here is what Jesus is saying is whenever I leave this place, this is from what I'm getting from it, is whenever he leaves the earth, because he's not going to be on earth forever, what's going on? Is he just, he's going back up into heaven and we'll see him someday up there? And I think what he's saying here is that when he goes up into heaven, he's going to leave the Holy Spirit behind to be with us. It's like, and the Holy Spirit is, Jesus is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father. Jesus is in us. We're in him. It's all kind of connected. He's all there. So it's like Jesus is with us basically all the time in spirit. He's invisible. We can't see him. We don't have Jesus walking around anymore with us. He's not going and doing miracles. We can't go up and say, hey, Jesus, can I get your autograph? All right? But he left, but he didn't leave us as orphans, as it says here in verse 18. He will come to us. And that's through the Holy Spirit. So it's like there's an invisible Jesus with us all the time. It's inside of us. That's pretty cool. So I'm reading this, I think, well, that's nice. We got Jesus with us here all the time. He's not gone. He's here. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what it's called. Let's see. Another verse in John chapter 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So another verse basically out of John where Jesus is saying, as soon as I'm out of here, that's whenever the Holy Spirit is coming. So that's a good thing. He wants that he's telling us right here. It's good that I'm going because you're getting the Holy Spirit. It's not just, we don't have to go and, type in hashtag Jesus on the internet. It's, we got the Holy Spirit with us all the time. So that, to me, this real shortly sums up to me what the Holy Spirit is. It's Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all one in each other. And it's, the Holy Spirit is here. We can't see it, but we know it's here. And it's with us, and Jesus sent it to us. He asked his Father, it was sent to us, and now we have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's cool, but why do I want the Holy Spirit? Why do I need the Holy Spirit? So what's the big deal with the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's cool, Jesus is with us all the time, but what's the big deal about that? So I read here's a couple short verses that I put into the lesson. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus is talking to some of his disciples. And he's talking about, he's explaining to them, he just told them, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to make it to heaven. And they were like, I don't really get it. So he's kind of explaining it to him. The Spirit, and he says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. So right here, boom, the Spirit gives life. And like whenever he's talking to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because it's our ticket into heaven. It's what it is, pretty much. I mean, It's an easy, dumbing it down way of looking at it, but that's what we need the Holy Spirit so that we can get into heaven. Want eternal life with God? He talks about how, you can go down to Wendy's and get a Baconator if you want, but guess what? You won't live together forever on Baconators. You got to get the Holy Spirit if you want to make it for eternal life. You want to live forever up in heaven? Guess what? You need the Holy Spirit. So that pretty much answers the second question right there. And I know that there's a lot of other verses that we could dive into about why we need the Holy Spirit and other reasons, but pretty much from what I got from that is we need the Holy Spirit because that's how we get into heaven for eternal life. And that's, everyone here wants to get into, wants eternal life up in heaven, spend it with Jesus. So that's if you want it, we got to get the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. So how do we get the Holy Spirit? I was reading, let's go, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Sums it up right there. I mean, we are imperfect. You look at it, those who don't even have Christ, and they have their children, and they're not going to give them a snake if they ask for, what is it, an egg or a fish or whatever it was. You know, you got God in heaven who's good. He'll give you what you need. So he says right here, let's look at that last verse again. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, first we've got to become children of God. So how do we become children of God? Legitimate question. For that, we go to John, the first chapter of John, 9 through 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So Jesus came into the world as flesh. The world didn't recognize him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of husband's will, but born of God. So what does it say right there? It says that we first must believe in the word, but not just believe in Jesus, just believe in the word, because even the demons, they believe, yeah, there's Jesus, but you got to receive him. So once you receive Jesus and you take him on as your Savior and he's your God and your Lord, that's whenever you become a children of God. Now, right after you do that, what's it say you got to do? You got to go get baptized. If you really believe, if you really say, yeah, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, you're going to go get baptized. That's the first thing. But it says right here that basically to become a children of God, you just have to believe and receive him. That's according to John at the beginning of the first chapter. So once we believe and receive him, going back to Luke, once we become children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So guess what? You become a child of God, guess what? You just ask him. You pray. That's what you got to do to get the Holy Spirit. You get baptized, and you go, hey, you look up and you say, dear God, Jesus, give me the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He'll give it to you. That's what you got to do. It's real easy, but you know, it's real simply put, but it can be challenging, especially if you're not sure if you want to become a Christian or not. If you're not sure, if you're kind of, or maybe you are a Christian, but you're not into it, you know? You've been baptized, but you're kind of in and out. It says right here, you got to ask for the Holy Spirit. And it also says one more thing I want to point out, that back up, going back to John chapter 6, it says that Jesus' words are full of life and spirit. So his words got the Holy Spirit in them. So guess what? I want to live forever up in heaven with Jesus. Basically, summing it up real easily. And this is my point of view that I've gotten from just reading a little bit. And maybe I'm not right all the way. Usually I'm not. So forgive me if I've messed up on stuff. But come to understand from reading this, at least for right now, is that if I want the Holy Spirit and I want to live forever up in heaven, I got to become a children of God. I want to read the Bible and I want to read Jesus' words and I want to do what he says. And then I just want to ask and I want to pray and I want to do my best. That pretty much wraps it up for me. Thank you.
Baconator. I never even heard of it till tonight. Thanks, Jimmy. You know, it's he quoted Luke's saying that this Jesus is life. Jesus is the Spirit. And It's pretty fascinating to me how the Spirit can work. And I believe that He is at work regardless of what we think we believe, or we even want to believe, or we want to try to accept. You know, and Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And He came as a man. He came as one of us. But as all of us know, the body ages. It gets wrinkled, it gets old, it gets feeble. And eventually it passes. But the Spirit is ageless. And I think that's the part that we have a hard time looking at and accepting. In our finer moments, we know it's true. We know it to be true. We know it to be true from our own experience. And I know often it's hard because I look back at when I was young and you know, I was young. So it's hard to differentiate between what the Spirit's feeling and what the body's feeling. But I can tell you, and I know all of you that are my age or around my age or more, my spirit still feels young. I don't feel old in my mind. But I can look in the mirror and see that my body's getting old. And so the point here is that God in his wisdom sent Jesus here in the flesh so man could see it, man could experience it and hear the words. But the only thing that would last and continue to go for the next, whatever it's been, 2,200 years, or I guess it's 2,200, whatever it is the Spirit. And God left the Spirit because God is Spirit. And we know that He works, that's the way He works and is. And the reason I said it's interesting how the Spirit works is because in my own life, and I've had many experiences like this, but I find more and more frequently that God challenges me, and then He gives me the answer. He challenges me, and then He shows me the answer. And the thing that's beautiful, and it's just happening now to me, is that you know, there's all this questioning among young people. And it's not just with church, it's with life in general. There's a lot of things they see differently, they experience differently, than we do. We did, I guess, not do. And it's always been a challenge for me on how I guess it's easier as in our parents' generation that when you misbehave or when you're going the wrong direction, they think, you know, we used to get a kick. That's what I get a kick. I get a kick from my dad. It was usually a verbal kick, especially when I got older, but you know, I get a kick nonetheless. And that was okay and that was acceptable. But in the current day and age, there's so much that's upside down that I need insight. I need answers. And it's just in this past month, I'd say it's been about a month, is there's been two books that I've read or in the process of reading that have been instrumental in refocusing my life spiritually. And what they both did was they both led me back to the Sermon on the Mount. They both led me back, pushed me back, threw me back to the Sermon on the Mount. Because this is God. This is God living and telling us how we should be as people. It's three chapters. Three chapters, as we have it written here. I'm sure He didn't stand there and preach it, chapter 5. This is chapter 5. But that's God in the flesh explaining the kingdom of God and how it exists here and how we should live and be in it. And it all gets back to to one thing. Because if you read through that, it's really against human nature. All of it is. You remember the story I told from Dallas Willard's book? He told the story of the, and I don't even know if it's true, it might have been made up, but it sounds good. The pilot, the fighter pilot that was flying in zero visibility and went to climb, pull back on the stick, and flew right into the ocean. Why? Because he was flying upside down. He didn't want to go into the ocean. He wanted to go up in towards space, but he was flying upside down. And that's what we do. Without the spirit that Jimmy talks about, we're flying upside down. Because, and if you read the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? He says silly things like, you know, if you want to be good, if you want to be the best, be the servant. The first will be last. He teaches us how to be humble. He teaches us how to act in public. He teaches us how to act with our fellow Christians. And people, we're not all that nice to each other a lot of times. But Jesus came, and he explained it all. And then, as Jimmy pointed out, he said, the Holy Spirit cannot come. You cannot have the Holy Spirit until I leave. Now, why would that be? Why would the Son of God have to leave so the Spirit of God would be available to us? I personally have been severely challenged to re-examine myself and my own life and how I live. And not just here, but when I'm at work. And not just there, but when I'm driving on the highway. And not just there, but when I'm standing in line at the store. When I'm at the gym. Because it's not just living. I'm going to tell you one final story and we'll be done. You may or may not have heard about a man by the name of Viktor Frankl. Anyone know who Viktor Frankl was? He was a Russian. He was a Russian aristocrat. He was born into a good life, in a time when, in a nation where there was only rich and poor, there was no middle class, so you were either there or you weren't. And he grew up, and he went to school, and he partied with his friends, and he traveled with his friends that were from the aristocracy. And the older he got, the more empty he became. Because to him and his group, they were just matter. And the matter that existed came together for a moment, and they became them, and at some point the matter would change and go someplace else. But he had the same experience. If you read his story, it's called Confessions. He had the same experience as Solomon. When Solomon said, I had all this money, I had all these things, I built what I wanted, I took what I wanted. If I desired it, if it didn't exist, I'd make it. And the guys in the high school class back there, and they'll always laugh because they chuckle when they find out how many wives he had and all that stuff. It's like, wow. But his life was empty. And he couldn't figure out why the peasant man, that slaved, that got up with the sun and slaved and broke his back all day and had nothing. He was happy. Frankl had the same experience with the poor Russian peasant. He goes, I don't understand it. I have everything. I have every opportunity. I have it all. And yet I'm miserable. I don't understand what my life is. But here's this peasant has nothing. He lives off the dirt. He sleeps on the dirt. His back is crooked because he works so hard. And he's happy. What am I not seeing? You know, and it's it's so true that you know, we think we can create happiness. We think we can create joy in our life. If I just had this, or if I just had that, or if I just could, whatever. I've done there. I've been there. But without God, without accepting Him and the Spirit in our life, leading us and letting Him lead us, that's the challenge. We just want to be helped when we need a kick, but not the rest of the time. But that's the challenge. And I want to try to encourage you, because it's changed my day. It's changed my day. Try to, when you go to bed tonight, or when you get up in the morning, if you have time, if you have 10 minutes, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It won't take long. It's not hard reading. The Scriptures will speak to you, and it'll change your day. I promise it'll change your day. Bless you. Anyways, if we can offer you anything, we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way, we'll be glad to do it if you come while we sing the song that Mr. Jones has chosen.